It's good to be back. Last week, unfortunately, I was out of the state. We actually went whitewater rafting a week ago. Anybody ever whitewater rafted before? Anyone? All right. It is a good time. But when we were driving on the way to whitewater rafting, I started to feel the emotions and the thoughts of all the people in my car. We had two that were just super excited because they'd done it before. We had one who had not done it before, but he was like nervous, excited. So he had a little bit of an upset stomach, but he was really geeked out about it. He was ready. We had one that was terrified and very defiant at the idea of going whitewater rafting. We had one that was exhausted by maintaining and taking care of the one who was terrified. And then there was this one guy that was just thinking about how much money he was spending to have this kind of anxiety on the way to whitewater rafting. That's what happened. It was incredible. But what was amazing to me was that we were all thinking about doing the same thing. But all of us were having a very different experience thinking about that same thing. Some were full of joy, some were full of anxiety, some were just angry about it. Some of us were just worried about how much it was costing, right? The mind is an amazing thing. We were all going to do the exact same thing, and we are going to do it together. But depending on what was going on in our mind, we had totally different reactions to what we were about to do. The mind is a marvelous and sometimes hilariously frustrating thing to watch. What I was actually doing was watching five individuals go through their own mental health experiment. Some of them are handling it well, some of them were not. Mental health, though, is something that's an interesting topic because this is why mental health and the mind are such a hot topic, because we understand the power of our mind. We understand that what happens between our ears affects everything else in our life. It affects our heart rate, it affects our sweat glands, it affects our relationships, it affects everything. Our mind is a powerful thing that God has given us. But when you look around the world that we live in, we hear the word mental health crisis. Because we're anxious, we're fearful, we're worried, we're confused, we're overloaded and overwhelmed with so many options and so many avenues and so much information. They actually have a term for it. It is called cognitive overload. That's the issue that we are dealing with. That's the reality of every single person in here, every single person watching online. We are wrestling and struggling with cognitive overload, and what it feels like is being overwhelmed and anxious and unsure and uncertain. If I say this, someone will say I'm wrong and they'll be mad at me. If I say this or believe this, someone will be mad at me and say I'm wrong and they'll be angry with me. And we don't know what to think. And we certainly don't know how to live because we're so overwhelmed. So I got curious about this topic. Now, there was a study done in 2011, that was 14 years ago. That's the soonest study I could find. And what they found in 2011, 14 years ago, that in 2011, humans' information intake was five times more information daily than in 1986. That was 14 years ago. That was before TikTok and Snapchat, and Instagram is only 1 year old. You can't tell me that hasn't doubled in the last 14 years. The average American spends 11.8 hours a day getting information from one source or another. That's the equivalent of, if you're into this kind of metric, more power to you. 74 gigabytes of information daily is what's being downloaded into our head. For those of you who don't know what a gigabyte is, that would be me. This will be helpful. It's the equivalent of watching 16 movies every day. 16 movies every day. That's the amount of information that the average American is intaking into our mind. There was a documentary called The Social Dilemma that makes a really poignant point on this whole idea of cognitive overload. They say that what's happened is your mind has become the product that's for sale. That your mind isn't being taken, it's being sold to the highest bidder. That's what algorithms are all about. Because everyone knows the power of the mind. Because the mind drives our decisions, it drives our emotions, it drives everything about us. The crazy thing is we live in a time where chaos and confusion and overload and overwhelmed are the words we think about when we think about our mental health. But when we really think about what our mind wants, what does it want? It wants peace. It just wants to quiet everything down. I don't know about you, but when I go on vacation, I don't need physical rest. I need a mental rest. I need everything to quiet down. And so that's why this idea of the mind, of loving the Lord with all of our mind is so important, because it is in our mind that we form thoughts and feelings. And it's in our mind that those thoughts and feelings then create and shape every desire, choice, direction, and intention of your life and mine. The mind is powerful. And so when Jesus gives us the greatest commandment of what this series is based on, we need to listen. Jesus answered the question when asked, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who we sing to, who we talk about, who we worship, who we follow, said this is the single most important thing. And tonight, we're going to talk about how to train your brain to love the Lord. And here's why we got to talk about how to train our brain. Because I don't, and I've never met one person that wakes up every day whose default mode is to love the Lord. Our flesh, our humanness is tainted and corrupted by sin. Read Genesis 1. It's a great story. Sad, but it's amazing. And ever since then, there's something in us that has rebelled against the Lord, and we crave cheaper, lesser things, quicker things, more convenient things. And what Jesus is saying is, this is it. So tonight, we're going to talk about how to train your brain to love the Lord. I want to set this passage up in Mark 12, verse 30. When I was studying it this week, preparing for this, something jumped off the page to me that I cannot believe I had not seen before. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting the Old Testament. All right, this is the prayer that the Israelites would say every day, multiple times a day, that this is it. Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. But in the Old Testament, he says, with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your might. Jesus adds the word all of your mind. Now, we talk around here in Sunday school and at the gathering is that we want to encourage you to be curious about God's word. So when Jesus adds a word to the most quoted verse the Bible has about the Bible, we have to stop and ask why. Did Jesus add a word? Well, you got to see that he's speaking to people in Galilee. And Galilee was populated by Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And Gentiles in that area of the world at that time were greatly influenced by Rome and the Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, what they valued was wisdom and intellect. And so what I believe Jesus was doing here is he was contextualizing the message to the masses. They wouldn't have understood the heart and the soul and might, but they would understand the mind because that's what they valued. So Jesus was speaking their language. Galilee was known to be a rich area of trade, but not an intellectual area. So Jesus was telling them, you got to bring your mind to the table when we're talking about loving the Lord. It just makes me wonder if Jesus would not have been about blind faith. He said, love the Lord with all your mind. Know the Lord is to love the Lord. Now, I'll be the first to admit, we cannot completely understand and know God. We are a finite being. Here, let me give you this example. This one always stuck with me. Maybe it'll stick with you. I had a mentor one time told me, Andy, for us to expect to understand everything God is and everything God does and why he does it would be like me taking my dog out to the driveway, popping the hood on my truck, and trying to explain to my dog how a V8 engine works. Can't happen. That dog cannot. But you know what that dog can do? The dog can still enjoy the ride of a V8 truck, sticking its head out the window and enjoying the ride of the truck. So we don't need to completely understand every in and out of who God is to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy life with him. We cannot know him completely, but we can know him sufficiently. Because God has revealed himself through his word and through Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that Jesus is the perfect representation of God. He's a mirror. So if you want to know God, get to know Jesus. So let's get into it. Train your brain, point number one. Train your brain by renewing your mind. Train your brain by renewing your mind. Jesus says in Matthew 4:17, right at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 4 is right before the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon of all time, where Jesus lays out what life in his kingdom is like. This is what Jesus says. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. So what does that have to do with renewing your mind? Well, that word repent means to change your mind. And so Jesus' early preaching said, repent. He said, change your mind, for the kingdom of God has come near. The first thing he talks about is your mind. If we're gonna talk about God's kingdom, if we're gonna talk about God, we have to repent. Meaning we need to change how we think about life, how we think about God, how we think about our relationship with that God. Repent, change your mind, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he goes on to paint a picture of this upside down kingdom called the kingdom of God in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's amazing to go read. Go learn. Again, let's engage our intellect in our faith. Let's start learning, what is God's kingdom? Because that was the gospel that Jesus preached. That the kingdom of God has come near. Like I said, we went rafting. I got a picture for you that we purchased. There it is. There's me and Taylor in the front with our little munchkin Nate in the middle. Our three others in the back. Our oldest was off at another camp. But here's the thing. There was a different way that we were all thinking about this trip. In the car ride, the one in the front, he's not the one smiling in the car. He was not happy, did not want to go, was crying, was very defiant. The two in the back, my daughter and my son with the cool sunglasses, they had been in before, they were just loving the whole thing. The one in the middle, Charlie, he wasn't quite sure. He was the anxious, nervous one. But here's the thing. Going into the trip, we were all thinking about different things. We were thinking about us. We were thinking about our experience. But once we got into the boat, we had to repent. Here's what I mean. We had to change how we thought. If we only cared about us, we would have flipped the boat every time we hit a rapid. And what we did instead, what we had to do when we stepped into the boat was repent. from a self-focused perspective to a guide-focused perspective. My ear was locked on Tally. She was our guide. We could have been talking and looking at the beautiful mountains, but as soon as she said something, we responded. And all of a sudden, our whole family turned from a self-centered perspective to a guide-centered perspective. We repented. We changed how we thought about this ride. We changed what we listened to. We changed how we responded. We were listening for the voice of the guide. When the guide would speak, she wasn't giving us information to give an individual assessment to and then determine what to do. That's not what she was saying. When she gave an instruction, it wasn't, hey, listen and take this under advisement. It was listen and obey. And ironically, that's the exact same context of this greatest commandment. Listen, Israel. It's not a, this is under your advisement. And he said, this is what you do. The first step in repenting was simply admitting that I desperately need Tally to not flip this boat. I had to recognize that I was in desperate need of the guide. Even though I'm the dad, I didn't know what I was doing. And what happened as we went on this rafting ride, it became easier and easier to trust the guide as we listened to the guide and obeyed the guide and realized we hadn't flipped. And it became easier and easier and easier. Once you obey the first time, it's easier to obey the second time. And after you obey the second time, it's easier to obey the third and the fourth and the fifth. And all of a sudden, you are flying down life with the Lord. Can we get that picture back up? Guys, I'm telling you, walking faithfully with the Lord, this is what life looks like. Look at my wife. She's freaking out, but she's having a great time. There's smiles. There's no fear in that picture, and that's the biggest rapids we went down. Why? Because we had repented. We changed how we thought from our fear to trust. Why is this important? It's because your brain and my brain are being trained every single day. You are being discipled by this world. You're being discipled by CNN and Fox News and TikTok and Instagram. You're being discipled by your friends and your foes. You're being discipled by everyone. Everyone is trying to train your brain. Every swipe, every opinion, every piece of rage bait, every video, every meme, it's around every corner. And it is training your mind. And so we need to renew our mind. Romans 12, 2, Paul the apostle writes this, do not be conformed to this age, meaning this time, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern. Gathering, I don't know if there's been a time in my life where discernment is more important than ever. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed, which means copy a pattern, but be transformed. That word in the Greek is just the word for metamorphosis. Is that you begin as a moth and you come out as a butterfly. You completely transform. The pattern of the world is that the greatest good that you can pursue is your happiness. Is that loving yourself is the greatest pursuit you can put your mind and your money to. Jesus, in his upside down kingdom, changes how we think. He says that loving God is your greatest good. That listening and loving the guide is your greatest good. You see, if we're ever to understand the kingdom of God, our minds need to be constantly renewed. I really, really wish I could sit up here tonight and tell you that to renew your mind is a one-time decision. It is not. It is a daily, maybe an hourly decision to renew your mind. Because guys, we are soaking in the jacuzzi of the culture. We are being marinated with the flavor of our world. And so our immediate reaction often is not God's kingdom values. It is often just automatic that this is what we do because that's what the world does. And so we have to renew our mind daily. So what do we do with this? We change our mind. We repent. Here's the good news. There's this term called neuroplasticity. And here's what it is. It's the brain's incredible capacity to reorganize itself throughout life by forming and modifying neural connections. Here's what this means. Let me give you the Andy translation of this science talk. It means your brain can change. The way that you think now isn't the way you have to think tomorrow. That your brain, like they've studied this in people with brain injury, that the brain rewires itself to function in a new way. Your brain changes. Your mind can change. It cannot just, it can repent and it can be renewed. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, I think it's like verse 9 or 10, it says that the Holy Spirit is actually renewing you daily. And so it's not just this, No, the Holy Spirit, you are working with the Holy Spirit. He is going to renew you. But this whole idea of neuroplasticity is amazing. It allows our brain to adapt and change in response to experiences, learnings, and even injury or dysfunction. Your brain can be trained to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Loving God with all our mind means training your brain by renewing our minds daily. Let's move on. Point number two, train your brain by sobering up and setting your mind. Train your brain by sobering up and setting your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul writes, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." A stronghold, a spiritual stronghold is that sin that you cannot shake. There's a stronghold in your life. That's what that is. If there is something that you cannot shake, that means the enemy has a stronghold in you. He says this, "We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." So going back to this point, sobering up and setting our mind, there is a spiritual war being waged. Your mind is the battleground. We talk a lot about it here, like we're not just physical beings, you are a spiritual being. And the war that is being waged, the spiritual battle is right here. The enemy knows the power of the brain. He knows the magnificent creation that God has given us in our mind. And your mind is the battlefield where the war is being waged. 1 Peter 5:8, the Apostle Peter says this, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone to devour." We have got to sober up as believers. We are walking around drunk on distraction, entertainment, and escapism. Just assuming that we're good. When there is an actual war being waged against you and you don't think, if you don't think the enemy is using the distractions, the entertainment, and the numbing out and the escapism against you, you are a fool just like I am. There is a war being waged for your soul and for your mind. And so we need to sober up to the fact that the brain is a battlefield. How does he battle us? It's in our thoughts. I think you're gonna be very familiar with this. You have narratives that run in your head about who you are. You have a narrative about that person's view of you. You have a narrative about this or that that just constantly run in your head. I'll tell you the narrative that was built in my head as a little kid. I love my parents. They're passed away. They were great parents. They loved the Lord. They introduced me to Jesus. I had great parents. But one thing that they said over and over, because I was not a great student in high school, I just wanted to be eligible for the game that night. So that was my bar, just get eligible. Is they would tell me a truth statement, and I knew it was true. They said, Andy, we're proud of you, but we know you can do better. And I took that as you think I'm stupid. And so you know one of the greatest insecurities I have in my life is being stupid. I don't want to be dumb. Because when I was a little Andy, he believed that his parents thought he was stupid. And so you don't think the enemy's gonna use that in my life, even today, to feed me lies? So he builds narratives, he lies to us, and then we ruminate on the lies, and then we start believing the lies. God, we live in a world that it's incredible. Like all this AI technology, like guys, the battlefield of the mind is real, and we don't even know what's real. Technology is moving so fast. We can't read something, watch something, listen to something without this idea that, is that real? Is that true? Did they really say that? Or is that AI? It's getting so good that the battle that your generation has got to deal with is discerning what is true and real. You don't think the enemy's gonna take that and run and destroy and kill? Or maybe for you, it's the catastrophizing of your life. There's one little thing that happens, and then you take that idea and then you say, oh, well, they don't like me, and oh, then they're gonna tell everyone else not to like me. I'm not gonna have any friends. I'm gonna be alone the rest of my life. Like, that's what happens in our mind. The enemy knows. The enemy knows. And so what does Paul tell us? He says, take your thoughts captive. What does he mean? What do you do? How do you do that? Here's how you do that. You learn to listen to your thoughts with a discerning heart. Don't just take every thought that comes through your mind as true and real. I believe 100% the enemy can put thoughts in your mind. We stop, here's what you do. You stop the thought. You listen to the thought. And then you ask yourself, is this true according to who God says I am? Is this true according to God's word? You take it and you examine it. Last week, we were out in Colorado, whitewater rafting. And as per typical, we plan the trip, but we always forget stuff. And so we have to go to Dollar General like 5 or 6 times. And the same dude with a long ponytail, big old beard, Metallica t-shirt, every time we went in, same shirt. I know. Every single time, someone would hand him cash, and every time he'd go like this, to see if it was what? Real. That's what you do with your thoughts. You take the thought captive, you hold it, and you say, I'm feeling this, I'm thinking this, is that true? Because the enemy is the father of lies. He is Satan, the deceiver. And so we have to be discerning with our thoughts and our opinions, our worldviews, and we gotta lift them up and say, is this true according to God's word? So we set our minds on the things above, says Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Of course, he is talking to Christians. If you are not a Christian, he is not talking to you. He is talking to believers, followers of Christ. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Can we be honest for a second? We are completely focused on earthly things 99.9% of the time. I am. I mean, almost all day long. I gotta fight for this. We have to fight to set our minds on the things of God and what is true and right and good. There's a guy named Dallas Willard, he said this, the primary freedom we have is always the choice of where we place our mind. No one can control that. You have complete freedom. Why God gave us free will, I do not know. But he did. And so you have the freedom to place and set your mind wherever you'd like. But this is an intentional move that we make. And I will tell you from experience, it is easier to do it with brothers and sisters in Christ together than by yourself. Because by myself, I am not a trustworthy narrator of my own thoughts. I can't even trust myself. I need other men around me to help filter it out, to help me keep my mind set on the things above. Because here's the thing. When I was a young preacher, you know what I thought about? Earthly things. What people thought of me. Did I look good? Did I sound good? That's what I cared about. That's why I was nervous as a young guy getting up and preaching. Public speaking, it was terrifying. Now I don't care. One, I know I'm not cool. Two, I'm old. But here's now what has changed in me. By the grace of God, I worry more about, is God pleased with the accuracy of what I'm teaching and that I'm living out what I'm teaching? That's what I worry about, that I would say anything that is not true. And so we need to set our minds on things above. What is God's opinion of this or that? Because the truth is, we set our minds on all kinds of things. This is not a foreign idea. This is not like, oh, God's so harsh. He's gonna control my mind. No. We set our minds on things all the time. Some of you have your mind set on your vacation next week. Some of you have your mind set on a date later this week. Oh, I saw some smiles. Let's go. All right. I saw a few nudges. All right. We set our mind on things all the time. We set our mind on people. Some of you tonight have your mind set on somebody to talk to tonight. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. That's just what we do. So when Paul says, set your mind on the things above, this is not a hard thing to do. We do it all the time. Vacation, dinner, movie. Maybe some of you just want to go home and play video games. I don't know. But we set our mind all the time. My question is, what do you set your mind on? Is it the things of this earth or is it the things of God? And I'm not just talking about what you do, I'm just saying who you are. Is your identity as a human being set on the things above or the things of this earth? Is your identity as a person a child of God or someone that's cool enough for people to like? We set our mind in God's world in every area of our life. From what we do to who we are. Because love is not simply loving the Lord with all of our mind. It's not a passive endeavor. If anyone has ever loved anything or anyone, love is a choice we make right here. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm not always a wonderful person or husband, but my wife, Taylor, chooses to love me. Even when I'm not at my best, she chooses to love me, even when it doesn't feel loving. And so we have to get rid of this idea that, like, I just need to feel it. No, sometimes we need to choose to love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. Because your mind controls what you do and what you can do. The power of the mind is unbelievable. So no wonder the enemy chooses that as the battlefield. If he can get your mind, he gets you. Loving God with all your mind is training our brain to sober up to the fact that your mind is the battlefield, and then intentionally and consistently setting your mind on the things above is the action. We gotta sober up to the reality and then set our mind consistently and intentionally. My last point tonight is that we train your brain by feeding your mind. Train your brain by feeding your mind. Again, Paul in Philippians, he's just a master of writing the good news of the gospel of Jesus. He says this in verse 6 of Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, the very thing our mind desires, which exceeds anything we can understand. God's peace, his peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, he says one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. If there's not an awesome passage of the Bible, and that's it right there. This is what we long for. In the anxiety of the world that we live in the overloaded, overwhelmed minds that we have, what is promised us? That God's peace will guard your mind. And that we are to fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Then the God of peace will be with you. The truth is this, what Paul is saying is what you feed will grow. What you feed your mind will grow. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, there's only 6 verses. He paints an amazing picture of this same concept. He says, plant yourself next to streams of living water and you will bear fruit in every season. Here's the thing though. If you plant your mind in garbage, it will produce garbage. Because that's where you're drawing nutrients from. You need to feed your mind. And we need to be discerning on what we are feeding our mind. What we're letting in our eyes, what we're letting in our ears, what we are surrounding ourselves with. What are you planted in? What are you drawing nutrients from? We need to feed our mind in order to train our brain. And what we see in this passage is that prayer is a type of feeding your mind. He says, do not worry. Easy for you to say, Paul. You don't live in 2025. Don't worry about anything. He said, instead, put your mind on things above. What does he do? Instead of worry, what does he say? Come on, what does he say? Pray. Take your thoughts to the things above, not the things of this earth. Worry is about stuff down here. Praying is about stuff up here. And when our head is up here talking with the Lord about the things down here, then the peace of God will guard your heart. So we feed our mind through prayer. And then what do we feed? It's just that list right there. It's that beautiful list. He says, fix your thoughts, feed your mind on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Guys, can we take a second and be honest with ourselves? Are the things that we are feeding our mind through our eyes and our ears, could they be described as true and honorable and right and pure, lovely and admirable? Can we look at the algorithm that your phone is thrown at you? Is it pure and admirable? And good and right and praiseworthy? We have to be discerning with our mind. Are you willing to acquire a taste for the goodness of God? Can I ask you that question again? Are you willing to acquire a taste? And here's why I use that term. We are willing to acquire a lot of things that at first we do not like, but we do it because we want people to like us, or we want to be included, or we just want to do that thing. But are you willing to acquire a taste for the goodness and the presence of God in your life? Because just like me, my bet is you're not naturally born and you wake up every day being like, oh, I cannot wait to be with the Lord. Every day I'm like, I cannot wait to go back to bed. Every day. Every day I'm like, let me pull that phone out and get that game going. I'm gonna keep my streak going. Like we will acquire a taste for a lot of things. But are we willing to acquire a taste for the goodness of God? Because what you feed will grow. If you wanna feed yourself worry, your worry will grow. If you wanna feed yourself fear, which is by the way, what most of the media does is it feeds you fear. And so then your fear grows and so you watch it more because your brain and your mind is the product. If you feed your lust will grow. But the contrary is also true. If you feed your mind truth, the lies will die. If you feed your mind with what is good and right and pure and admirable, the fruit of your life and the fruit of your mind, your mental health will start to look good and right and pure and admirable. Because your brain needs to be trained. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." For those who know your name, your mind. I told you earlier, one of my greatest insecurities is being stupid. And so I used that as an excuse not to study God's word because I didn't want to feel stupid. I said, no, I just trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. I don't need to read the Bible. I'll just trust the Lord. I'll go to church. I'll do all the things, but I don't need to really crack my Bible open. I don't need to know God. I just trust that he's good. Where was that coming from? That was not coming from the Holy Spirit. That was coming from my spirit. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to know the Lord? Because the promise here is incredible. Those who know your name put their trust in you, and you will not forsake those who seek you. So how do you get to know the Lord? Very quickly. In my opinion, this is one man's opinion, to get to know the Lord begins with Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." We put the phone down. We turn the TV off, take the earbuds out, and we sit still before the Lord with his word, and we just sit with him. Because when I look at scripture, what I notice, and especially in the Old Testament, is that God whispers. God does not force himself upon us. He does not grab us and force us to do anything. He will wait until he is wanted. Are we willing to quiet the noise and say, God, what I really want is to know you. Because to know him is to love him. There is not one time where I have read scripture and loved the Lord less. Not one single time. Now, there have been times where I've read and it's made me curious. I'm like, what does that mean? But I have never walked away from God's word and said, man, my faith was hurt tonight and I'm not sure. Every single time he is faithful. So we stoke the fire of our faith, throw another log on the fire. If that flame of your faith is dwindling, throw a log on the fire. Open his word, go to him in prayer, gather the brothers and sisters in Christ to help throw them on for you. That's why we don't do life by ourselves. That's why we have small groups. We talk about it every week. Stoke the fire of your faith. Feed your faith, because what you feed will grow. Train your brain to love God with all your mind by feeding and fixing your mind on what is true, right, pure, praiseworthy, and your love for God will grow. So what do we do with this tonight? I want to give you three quick things. We have to apply biblical truth or else it will just be worthless. If we don't apply, why are we even doing this, right? Number one, sober up. We do that. I'm going to give you a moment during 120 seconds. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what am I fixated on and what is it doing to me? Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your heart and to reveal what your mind is fixed on? What has caught you? What's got you in the grind? And ask the Holy Spirit, what is it? And then show me, what is it doing to me? Because it is doing something to us. Secondly, once the Holy Spirit speaks to you, confess it to the Lord, that I have not loved you with my whole mind. I have worshiped this with my mind. I have fixed my mind on this. God, I repent, I confess, and would you please forgive me? And here's the good news. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you. He doesn't just stop at forgiveness. He cleans you up from all unrighteousness. And I would challenge you, if you want to take it one step further and step into healing, then confess it to someone else, an actual human. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you will be healed. For too long, I walked around as a walking wounded. I was forgiven, but I was still wounded. I was not healed. It was just between me and the Lord. It wasn't until I brought other brothers in my faith into my circle and said, this is who I am. This is what I have fixed my eyes on. This is what I'm involved in. I want to be free from it. That I start to find healing from it and freedom from it. So sober up, confess to the Lord. And then thirdly, commit to renewing your mind daily, if not hourly. Commit. Be a woman of commitment. Be a man. Act like men. Commit yourselves to renewing your mind for what is God's best for you. Take time throughout the day. Maybe it's when you get up, when you stop for lunch, when you get in the car, when you ride home, when you get in bed at night. Renew your mind. You're being discipled all day by other influences. Renew your mind daily. Do it with other people. Commit with a group. Get into a small group. Get a friend. Like, would you commit with me? Let's hold each other accountable to this standard. Pick a place, pick a posture, and pick a reading plan. Get in God's word to know him. Still yourself and feed yourself the truth of God's word. And watch it transform your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your life. We're gonna leave these up on the screen for our 120 seconds, and then we'll worship here in a moment. Let me pray. God, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for the invitation that you have given us, that you know us, you made us, and you tell us the best thing, the most important thing is to love you with all our mind. Holy Spirit, we are struggling. There is a war for our mind in this day, in this culture, unlike ever before. So Holy Spirit, would you free us? Would you heal us from what we are enslaved to and what we are fixated on that is not you? Holy Spirit, would you do work in the next 120 seconds? Would you encounter us tonight that we would not leave the same as the way we showed up tonight? In your son's name, amen.